you to give your attention as we ask Brother Stephen to come forward and deliver to us the necessary words of exhortation.
Good afternoon, my dear brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. We meet then once more to remember our absent Lord in the way that he appointed, to partake of these emblems on the table before us in remembrance. But what do we see in the emblems? Do you see simply some bread on a plate and some wine in a cup? Or can you, with the eye of faith, see a little more? What do you see? Do you see the broken body of the Lord and his shed blood? Do you see sufferings, or temptations, or sacrifice, or victory? Do you see the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, or the lion of the tribe of Judah? Or perhaps the Passover lamb, or the manna in the wilderness? I suspect that in the emblems we all perhaps see something slightly different, this simple memorial through which we are commanded to remember our absent Lord. It's the coming together, isn't it, of so many different parts of the scriptures. But the point I'm making is we need to see more in the emblems than simply bread and wine. We have to see the Lord. These things speak of far greater things, do they not? But we need the eye of faith to see it. And so by way of exhortation today, I'd like us to spend a little time in particular to consider the bread, the body of the Lord. Have you ever considered why we have two emblems with which we remember the Lord Jesus? We know, don't we, what they represent to us. The bread, his body broken, and the wine, his blood that was shed. But why do we remember both of these things? Why specifically his body and his blood? Well, I guess the wine is a little easier for us to understand, isn't it? We can quote scripture that tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so in partaking of the wine, we're associating ourselves with his blood that was shed as a sacrifice for sins. And we remember that he laid down his life for us and the hope and the forgiveness we have through that shed blood. But the bread represents his body. Why do we need to remember his body? Come over to the 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. The Apostle Paul in the 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that both these things, both the bread and the wine, have to do with fellowship. We're told in verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." And so Paul says both these emblems, they're representing a communion, a fellowship. That word translated communion, it's the same word for fellowship. And so he's saying, in taking this bread and this wine, both these things are speaking to us of fellowship. Weymouth translates that verse as it's a joint participation in the blood of Christ and in the body of Christ. Joint participation. And so why is it that we need to be joint participants in fellowship with both the bread and the wine? Well, again, we could say that the blood, the wine, is easier, because just as the Israelite under the law, he had to associate himself, didn't he, with his offering. He had to put his hand upon the head of that animal and recognize that that animal was dying on his behalf. And in the cup of blessing, we associate ourselves with that shed blood of Christ, recognizing that he died for our sins, and we have fellowship, we're a joint participant with him in the remission of sins that we have through his blood. What about the bread? Why do we have fellowship with the body of Christ? Why are both these things, as Paul says, speaking of fellowship? But if we come across to Hebrews chapter 10, in Hebrews 10 we have the whole key, I think, to the body of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. We're told, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." A body hast thou prepared me. You see, the body was God's provision. Jesus gave his blood, but it was God who provided that body. If you remember what Abraham was told when he offered Isaac, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. And so in partaking of the body of Christ, what are we doing? We're remembering, aren't we, the provision which God has made for us. And in fact, in the majority of cases in Scripture, when the bread is mentioned, it's usually concerned with what God has provided. If we come across to Exodus chapter 16, we just consider one example, and that, of course, is the provision of the manna in the wilderness. The provision which Jesus tells us represented him, the manna represented him, that he was that true bread of life. Exodus 16 and verse 15, and just have a look what Moses had to say about this manna. We're told, verse 15, that when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And of course, as I'm sure you're aware, the word manna literally means, what is it? They didn't understand what it was that was before them. They wist not what it was. Moses said to them, "This is the bread which Yahweh has given you to eat." This bread, says Moses, is what God has given. It was God's provision. The children of Israel didn't recognize it as such at the time, but nonetheless, they had life through what God gave them. God provided the bread for them. And so likewise with the Lord Jesus. We have life through God's provision. Come across to John chapter 6. And still dealing with the manna, Jesus refers this incident to himself in John chapter 6. In fact, John 6 and Exodus 16, really, in Scripture, they're companion chapters, because those events that we read of in Exodus 16 concerning the giving of manna in the wilderness, they're almost played out again in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ here in John 6. And, you know, the reaction of the people is exactly the same. And so in John 6, first of all, we have the feeding of 5,000 in the wilderness, a great multitude fed in the wilderness. And then if we come in at verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said he unto them, "Lord," they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And so that true bread, what the manna represented, was the Lord Jesus. And it was the provision which God made. "My Father giveth you the true bread." And so when we partake of these emblems, what is it that we're remembering? You know, it's no coincidence at the Last Supper that the Lord Jesus took first the bread and gave thanks, and then secondly the wine. It's because the body was provided first, wasn't it? The body was provided by God. God provided the body, and then the wine, the victory that the Lord Jesus achieved when he gave his blood. Let's come back a couple of chapters in John to chapter 3. And again, this is the part that God has played for us. Verse 16, John 3. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so in this bread we see God's love for us. We see the part that he has played on our behalf, that we might be reconciled to him. We see the body that he prepared, that he gave his Son, and does never forget what God has given, that we might have life. And so when we take of this bread in a few moments, we need to see, do we not, a little more than simply bread on a plate. We have to see more than simply the body of the Lord Jesus. We also have to see God's part and God's love to us. And so you see, when Paul, as we looked at in Corinthians chapter 10, when he said the bread is the communion or the fellowship of the body of Christ, who is he speaking of as it representing fellowship with? We come to the 1st of John and chapter 1. Why did the bread and the wine represent fellowship? Well, we're told in the 1st of John chapter 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so you see, what John says is our fellowship, it's with the Father and with the Son. And that's what we remember in these emblems, isn't it? We remember this joint fellowship. We're joint participants with the Father and the Son as we partake of the bread and wine. First, in the bread, we remember what God has done, what God has given. We remember God's love, and we have fellowship with him in the bread. And secondly, what the Lord Jesus has done in shedding his blood for us. And so in these two emblems, we have fellowship with them both, both the Father and the Son. We're joint participants with them as we partake of these things. Of course, an important one though it is, God's provision is just one part of what the bread speaks to us of, because we can't detract, can we, from the great sacrifice that Jesus made. God did indeed provide that body for us, but it was the Lord Jesus who freely gave it. And were it not for that willingness that he had to serve his Father, then we would still be dead in trespasses and sins. Going back again to the manna in the wilderness for a moment. Exodus 16 told us that the people didn't recognise that manna when they saw it. I'll just quote it again, there's no need to turn it up, but we're told that when the dew that lay was gone up, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. What is it, they said. And remember that phrase, they wist not what it was. You know, they should have known exactly what it was before them, because just the day before, Moses had told them that it was going to be there. Just the very day before, he'd told them that in the morning, God was going to provide for them bread from heaven. But they didn't recognize it. What is it, they said. They didn't recognize God's provision. And you know, neither did their children. This was the exact same reaction that generation which saw the true bread from heaven had. If we come across to Matthew chapter 21. What is it, they said? Matthew chapter 21, and we're in the incident when the Lord Jesus rides into Jerusalem upon the ass. And we see that this generation had exactly the same reaction towards that bread from heaven. Matthew 21 and verse 4. We're told all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." Well, of course, this is Zechariah chapter 9, isn't it? And the Jews, they were experts in their scriptures. They should have known exactly who this was coming into Jerusalem, riding upon an ass. They should have seen him as their king coming. But did they see it? Verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put him on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? You know, just like their fathers in the wilderness, when that true bread from heaven was there, plainly before them, they didn't recognize him. Who is this? They said. Again, in John chapter 5, there's no need to turn it up, but when Jesus healed the impotent man at the pool at Bethesda, that man represented Israel, didn't he? He'd been impotent for 38 years. He represented Israel in the wilderness. And we're told that when he was asked who it was that had healed him, we're told he wist not who it was. Exact same phrase used as it is in Exodus chapter 16. In type, he didn't recognize who had healed him. He never saw the true bread. He wist not who it was. You know, these two generations, this generation that came out of Egypt under Moses, and that generation that saw Jesus Christ in the flesh, they're both identified in the scriptures as being generations of murmurers and complainers. Under Moses, we're told six times that generation murmured and complained against Moses. And likewise, this generation that saw the Lord Jesus, who saw the true bread, we're told six times they murmured and they complained about the works of the Lord. They were just the same, weren't they? They'd never changed. And these two generations were the bookends of the nation, weren't they? They were the very first generation that came into the land. And we have the very last generation of Israel before they were destroyed in AD 70. And they'd never changed. They never saw the bread from heaven. They never saw what God provided. They never learned the lessons. And of course, they're examples to us, aren't they? And we have to take heed to their examples of unbelief. They were so busy with the things of the flesh, they didn't recognize God's provision. What is this, they said? Who is this? They wist not who it was before them. And we have to be sure, don't we, brethren and sisters, as we partake of these emblems, we have to know who this is. Concerning that manna in the wilderness, the children of Israel were given specific instructions as to what they were to do with it. They were told that they had to go out daily, with the exception of the Sabbath, and gather the manna. And of course, there's an obvious exhortation there for us, is that we have to remember the Lord every day, not simply on a Sunday. But we're also told if they didn't go out and collect the manna, that when the sun waxed hot, it vanished away. And if they kept it over to the next day, with the exception of the Sabbath, it would breed worms and stink. It would corrupt. It was corruptible and it was temporary. And yet Jesus said that that manna represented him. Now how does that represent the Lord Jesus? Well, this daily manna, it shows simply that nature which Jesus bore, doesn't it? The same nature that we have. One that's corruptible and temporary, that will vanish away. And it represented Jesus in his first advent with this corruptible body. But today, now, it's no longer accurate, is it? That manna in the wilderness no longer represents Jesus, because he overcame sin's flesh and he's no longer corruptible. He's no longer temporary. He's, we're told, incorruptible in the heavens. So how does the manna represent him? Jesus said in John that I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. But again, how does that relate to that daily manna in the wilderness? Because the Israelites did hunger, didn't they? Every single day for 40 years they hungered. The manna couldn't sustain them on a permanent basis. Come across again to Exodus 16 and verse 32. You see, not all of the manna was the same, because there was a particular pot of manna in Exodus which now speaks to us of the Lord Jesus. And this pot of manna is what Jesus was referring to when he said that he was the true bread. Exodus 16 and verse 32. And Moses said, "This is the thing which Yahweh commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread which I have fed you with in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before Yahweh to be kept for your generations. As Yahweh commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept." And so there was this pot of manna taken. It was gathered up from all the other manna that came down, and it was laid up before the testimony. Out of all that manna for 38 years that came and it vanished and it corrupted, this one pot of manna was laid up before God. And this was the true bread. This was the everlasting manna. This is what represents to us the Lord Jesus. And that's what the Israelites were supposed to see. You see, this pot of manna, it was significantly different from all the rest. Although it was taken from that which did corrupt, it was preserved everlasting. It didn't corrupt. It was better than all the others. And this one portion, this one pot of manna, speaks to us of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And that is what represents Jesus to us today. The true bread from heaven through which we can never hunger. That pot of manna. Come across to Hebrews 9. Because in Hebrews 9, Paul gives us some additional information concerning that pot in Exodus. And as we know, of course, Hebrews was written to show us how much better Jesus was than the things of the law. How much better he was than the order of things under Moses. And he tells us in Hebrews 9 and verse 2. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the golden pot which had manna." And so you see, this pot of manna which Moses was told to collect, it was actually a golden pot. And of course, as we know, gold speaks to us of tried faith in the scriptures. And it was placed in the holiest of all. The holiest of all, of course, which under the tabernacle represented to us what? It represents the dwelling place of God, heaven itself. You see, this pot of manna represented something far better than anything else the Israelites received. This golden pot was that true bread. This is what they should have seen in the wilderness. This is the Lord Jesus, tried in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Just like the golden pot of manna, taken from that which was corruptible and preserved continually, incorruptible in the heavens. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, we're told, so by the obedience of one many shall be made righteous. And spiritually, brethren and sisters, this is the manna which we partake of, isn't it? When we take of the bread and the bread in our memorial service. It's the bread, we see in it the means whereby we are sustained and have life. The manna of God's provision, which was better than all other. God provided it and God preserves it. And he does so because of his love towards us. Well, I began the exhortation with a question: what do we see in the bread and the wine? You know, the children of Israel also had to see deeper things, didn't they, than simply the provision of manna in the wilderness. because in Exodus they were told that the purpose of that golden pot of manna in the tabernacle was so that they might see what it was that was sustaining them. We just read it. We read, "Fill an omer to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness and brought you forth out of the land of Egypt." And you know, that sight, what those Israelites had to see, wasn't literally with the eye, was it? It had to be spiritual sight. They couldn't literally look upon that pot of manna, because that pot was placed in the holiest of all. They wouldn't have been able to simply go in and look upon the pot of manna. They wouldn't have been able to walk into the tabernacle, into the holiest of all, and have a look in, lift the lid of this pot of manna and look into it, make sure the manna's still there and incorruptible. They weren't allowed in there. Only the high priest, once a year, on special conditions, was able to go into the holiest of all. But they had to believe it was there, didn't they? They had to believe that that pot of manna was there, incorruptible, in the holiest of all. And it was the eye of faith that they had to have it. They had to see with the eye of faith what it was sustaining them in the wilderness. They had to see and they had to believe. And in like manner, brethren and sisters, we too need to have that spiritual sight, don't we? In these emblems, we have to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in John 6, verse 40, "This is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And just like those Israelites, brethren and sisters, we have to see in these emblems the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to see the Son. And if we see and believe, we're told, we have everlasting life. But of course, on the other hand, if we simply only see some bread on a plate, then like Israel, we will perish in the wilderness. But we're told in the book of Revelation, if we see the Son, if we endure to the end, to him that overcometh, we're told, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. That's our hope, isn't it? To have a body like unto his glorious body. And so then, as we partake now of these emblems, let us not just see Jesus also in that body which God has provided for us. See the Son, that in due course we too might be like that hidden manna which is incorruptible, that we might be taken from that which corrupts and fades away and preserved continually. Because we are promised an inheritance, aren't we, brothers and sisters? We're told that it is for us reserved an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. If we see the Son, brethren and sisters, it will be our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom.